That'd be good, wouldn't it? Be good for us to have to cry when we get up to go to the bathroom. Oh my, that's right. All right. We're still in the book of 1 John. 1 John. Moving to another little portion right here of chapter 2. I may be a little short today. If it works out that way. There's a reason for that. I want to get to verse 9, 10, and 11. I want to do those together, Lord willing. And we'll deal with hopefully verse 7 and 8 today. So here in chapter 2, I mean, we've been dealing with it for several weeks, and hopefully it's been a help to you. But John, as he comes to verse number 8, which no surprise that he starts talking about something new in verse number 8. But in verse number 7, he says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning." Verse number 8, he says again, "A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." And so these are the two verses I want to deal with today, Lord willing. And the first thing I want us to notice is the emphasis on the old. As he writes verse number 7, he's wrote all these beautiful words, and if you've been here with us, you've understood the alliteration there. What I mean is his reference back to his epistle or his gospel, John. And he's just continually said a lot of the same things that he's already said in the past. He just says them again, Brother Joe. And but we come to verse number 7. He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning." And so I just want you to notice that he is emphasizing what he has already written to them. And if you want to know what that old commandment is, you can turn over to chapter number 3. And look at verse number 11. And he said, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." So if you want to know what that commandment that you've heard from the beginning is, it's that we love one another. That's what this book is about, is our walk with God and our walk with one another, and how that we ought to love one another. It's very important. And he says it again. In a little more depth, says a little more with it in verse number 23, he says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." So you want to know what the most important things for you to do in your Christian life are? He tells you right here. It's first of all, you need to be born again. He said you need to know his Son, Jesus Christ. You need to believe on him. And we know from Jesus himself, he said the first great commandment, right, was to what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, all those things. He said that's the first great commandment. But then what's the second that's like unto it? That you love thy neighbor as yourself. Today we would call that the golden rule, right? That's what we would call it in our society. But the Bible just says that's number one and number two. And if you can get number one right, guess what will happen? Number two will just fall into place. Because John's already told us you can't love him and not love your brethren. It all works together. But he's just emphasizing what he's already said. He says, "I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning." And I think what he's talking about is that beginning from the, Brother Cliff, from the first moment they started hearing the teachings of Christ. I think we understood that Jesus, his whole life depicted loving the Lord and loving the brethren. That's what he taught. And in fact, if you were to turn to Romans chapter 13, you'd find Paul addresses what love does. He says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor." In fact, he says, if you love, you know what you do? He says love is the fulfilling of the law. Amen. If you can love right, you can do everything right. Yes, problem is, a lot of us got a love problem. But he writes, no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which we have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. He says, I want you to make sure that you emphasize what you've already been taught. And the Bible has a lot to say about things that we've already been taught. A lot of times Christians, you all know them, you know the different kinds of Christians. There's some Christians who care about what they learned years ago, and they don't want to learn anything new. They learned just enough to get in,
right,
and that was enough. And that's as far as they care about coming. But then there's those other Christians. Now, I use the term Christian real loosely because a lot of people claim it and aren't really saved. But there's a lot of people that claim to be Christians that they learned some things early on that were right, but they cared more about what was up here than what was in their heart, Brother Creston.
Yes, sir.
And so they left the things, the foundations, the foundational truths that taught them right, and they went after things that they thought were greater wisdom. Yep. And they started chasing all these things. They started reading things into the Word of God that were not really there. And before you know it, they're on a wild goose chase after something, and before long, they've left the foundations that wherein lies the truth.
Yes, sir.
And so I want out of these two verses, what I want you to understand is that first off, we have to maintain an emphasis on the old. On the old truths of the Word of God. The first things you learn, the John 3:16, the Romans 5:8, the Romans 3:23, all those things, the Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. We've got to have those basic foundations in our life, and we can't forget them. It's good for us to move on, and we'll deal with that in a minute. But it is so vitally important in our life that we maintain those foundational truths. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We're forgetful people. And if at any time, if Brother Kevin was to quit getting up here and saying, you must be born again, you know what we're liable to do? We're liable to forget that you must be born again. And I understand that as individuals that have born again, we're probably not going to forget that. But if we don't say those things over and over and over again, you know what will happen? As a church, those truths will be forgotten. And so it makes me happy every time he gets up and says, and you must be born again. We got to have it. We've got to have the truth. And look with me just it's 2 pages back in my Bible in 2 Peter. Peter understood in his epistle the importance that his reader understood the things that he had already taught them. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says, wherefore I will not be negligent. You notice he says it would be negligent if he didn't remind them. But he says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. He's talking about the things he had just said in the previous passage about being a fruitful Christian. That's what he's talking about specifically. But he says, though ye know them, he said, I'm putting you in remembrance of them, though you already know them, and be established in the present truth. He says, you're already established in these things, but it would be negligent of me to not mention them again. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So you preachers that, I want to encourage you just a minute, you stand up and you declare things and you say, I've preached this over and over, I want something new. Hey, it's real important that we remember the things that are old. We can't forget. We can't let these things slip. Peter said, hey, I know that before long I'm out of this world. And I'm confident that by me saying these things over and over and putting you in remembrance, that after my decease, and well after then, you'll be able to remember what I've taught you. Why? Because he put so much emphasis on what he'd already taught. The foundation that had already been laid. It was so important. In 2 Peter, if you flip there just maybe one page over, maybe on the same page in your Bible, in chapter 3, verse number 1, he says, This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, and the Lord and of the Lord and Savior. And which if you know your Bible, you know that he's getting ready to tell them about the last days and the times that's about to come. But Peter thought it was so important that he just continually remind them of things that he had obviously already taught them. So important. Jude 17 says this, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is so important that we remember what we've been taught. It's easy for us. We're used to coming in here three times a week, or maybe more, and we just hear things. And you know what we do with them? They're in one ear, out the other. And if I ask you Monday, what did the preacher preach on yesterday? How often do you have to sit and think hard to even remember what was said? Why do you think that is? You know, maybe our reasons are all different, but it's just easy to forget. I don't imagine that anybody that comes wants, I mean, maybe there's a few, but for the most of us don't want to forget what was said. I mean, if it's from God, I don't want to forget it. But Jonah, as I get older, you know what's even easier? For me to forget. It's easy to forget. So, everything we learn, though, everything going forward, as we progress in this Christian life, you know what it hinges on? It hinges on those foundational truths that we've already learned. And so, you can keep learning, but if you forget what was behind what you've already learned, then you're liable to get mixed up. I don't know how many times I've read my Bible, cover to cover, and hopefully y'all are the same way. But every time I read it, Matt, you know what I do? I say, man, I didn't realize that was in there. Is it because I've not read it? No. Why is it? I'm forgetful. And it's brand new again. And I'm thankful for that. I mean, I'm thankful for that I can read it again, Ty. And it's new again. But there's good in that, but there's also bad because I've forgotten. And it's just so important that we remember the foundational things. And I'm going to give you a little example from the Apostle Paul himself, why it's so important that we know and we remember the old, the foundational truths as we move forward. And I'm going to use the law and justification by faith as the two things, the old and the new. Because that was one of the big examples that Paul said. I'll just give you three verses. In Galatians 3:24, y'all probably know this. He said, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ," right? "That we might be justified by faith." So we understand that the law was there. Without the law, Paul said he wouldn't have known lust, right? Except, I mean, if the Lord had not said, "Thou shalt not covet," he wouldn't have known what it was to have lust, to have sin. But because that's what the law said, it made him understood where he stood with God. The law taught us that God was holy and that we're sinful. That's what the law taught us. The law couldn't save. Everybody here hopefully knows that. When, you know, the law was weak, it could not save. But what the law could do was point out who God was, and it could point out who we were. And so what it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, as it says. And so in Romans 3:31, he wrote, "Do we then make void the law through faith?" We know the answer to that, right? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. So did God do away with the law because he brought in justification by faith?
No.
No, absolutely not. What he did was he established the law. And, you know, the example, well, let me read you the last verse and then I'll move on. Romans 7:12, then he goes on to say, wherefore the law is holy. There's nothing wrong with it. And the commandment holy and just and good. Nothing wrong with it. There was nothing wrong with it when it was written, and you guess what? There's nothing wrong with the law today. Nothing wrong with it. It was perfect. God wrote it, it's perfect, and it's right. But the problem is, that's right, we've got the problem. Me and you can't line up to that standard. And so, for thousands of years, God let man strive to try to live up to what he had said. And we couldn't do it. And so when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, right? Made of a woman. And so what that law did was bring us to Christ. And now we look back and thank God we can look back as Gentiles and we can see the law and see how holy God was. And what does it do for you and I? It makes us say, well, thank God I don't have to deal with that. I don't have to go through that to get to God. But he made a way through Christ, through that veil that was rent from top to bottom. That we talked about, all those things. But the law was good, but it was the Jews' foundation. And Brother Matt, what should have been their foundational truth, that as soon as Christ came, what should have happened is they should have looked on him and recognized him for who he was. That's what should have happened. That's not what happened. I'm afraid it's because they left their foundational truths and they got to caring more like the Pharisees about the do's and the don'ts rather than the who's. And we've got to be so careful to do the same. We can't leave our foundational truths because we want to get bigger and bigger in this thing. That's not how it works. But John is just saying over and over that it's important that we don't forget the things we've learned from the beginning. Folks, I don't know about you, I never want to forget John 3:16. I don't want to forget it. It doesn't get old. And Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they say, or they said, we will not walk therein. See, that was the problem. They chose not to walk in the ways that God had given them to walk. And I don't know why any of us would expect God to teach us more if we won't take what we've already learned and apply it. So John, in his wisdom through the Holy Ghost, understood the importance that we learn what we've already been taught. And we embed that so deep and do just like David said and hide his words in our heart that we might not sin against God. And we need to do that. But, you know, as much as it is important for us to know the old and to instill those basic foundational truths in ourselves, guess what's also important? It's also important that we not stop. That we don't just get our foot in the door of salvation, Brother Creston, and just stop and say, this is where I want to be. I'm comfortable right here. That's not what God's called us to. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Marvelous. He expects something special out of you and I. And so Hebrews 6:1-2 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection, although that's coming one day when we meet Christ. But what he's talking about is spiritual maturity. Become a spiritual, mature Christian, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Those things are still there and they're still right and they're still holy. But what shouldn't happen is I shouldn't have to teach you something today and then go back and reteach that to you tomorrow. That's what he's saying. We need to be able to move on. We need to remember those things, but we shouldn't have to go back and relay those foundations over and over and over. He says of the doctrine of baptisms, I hope everybody understands here, there's different baptisms in Scripture. You've got water baptism, you've got spiritual baptism, you've got the baptism of death that Jesus talked about when he said, you indeed are going to be baptized with the same baptism. But he was talking about his death. He had nothing to do with water or salvation. It had to do with their death. There's different baptisms in Scripture. And of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. All those things that they had been taught to start this faith, to get started on their way as a Christian. He said, we shouldn't have to go back and relay all those foundations. Every time I come back to you, I shouldn't have to tell you the same thing over and over. Although I want to, and I will, but we shouldn't have to spend near as much time the next time. Miss Tressa, you were a teacher, and it wouldn't be good for you to have to go back to your fourth graders or whatever and teach them the same thing that they had to learn in third grade, right? Why? Because they were supposed to learn it. It's important that we learn the foundational things and that we're ready to move on. And that's what God has called us to do. Look at back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. So he's emphasized the old. But then at the same time in verse 8, we find it's time to embrace the new. He says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He says, I want you to remember what you've already been taught. But there's some things that I still need you to embrace as a believer. I need you to move forward in this walk of faith. There's new things to come. I have some new things to write unto you that maybe you don't know just yet, but it'll help you in your walk with the Lord. And so he wants to emphasize the old. Embrace the new. And so there's a time in our life as a Christian when we've grasped that, as Peter wrote, that sincere milk of the Word, when we understand the basics of salvation and baptism and normal godly living, and we understand the sanctification that God does. We understand His second coming. We start understanding all these basic doctrines. There's times that we have to start applying those in our life and move on, and that our life not look more so much like a baby anymore. There's things that a baby Christian can do that we sort of look at and we understand. They don't know any better. But some of us that have been in this thing for 20, 30, 40, maybe 50 years, I shouldn't see the same things out of Brother Delmer that I see out of my son Eli or my daughter Chloe. I use them so. And they're new Christians. Brother Delmer knows things that they don't know. And I will say, as a dad, it's very hard for me to distinguish between what's spiritual growth and what is natural maturity as a trying to, go from a child to an adult. I don't know if any of y'all have had kids that got saved, but man, that's tough. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. Maybe y'all ain't been there. But it's very hard to distinguish what's spiritual growth and what's natural growth. I don't know why I said that. But just FYI, if you're in that place where your children are getting saved, it's hard. I mean, it's a blessing. But it's hard to know when you should step in and correct things and when you should allow the Lord to step in and correct things. Is that clear? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Because I understand that even though I am their daddy, they've got a greater daddy than me. And they've got a Holy Ghost on the inside that can correct things a lot better than I can. So I have to correct things, and Mama has to correct things, But at the end of the day, you know who really needs to correct things? The Holy Ghost needs to correct those things. But they have to learn new things. And there is a time that we have to learn those things. But here's the problem. As we embrace new things, you know what happens? When you gain more knowledge, every time, Jordan, it does not matter where you're at, if you're in school, if you're in the workplace, or if it's in your Christian walk. When you learn new things, you know what you can't do anymore? You can't claim ignorance. I can't say I don't know no better anymore. You know, there were things when I started at my job that I could get by with, and I could say, well, I'm just new here. I didn't know. Me and Kelsey were on a trip just this week with the kids, and we went to a store, and we went to buy some groceries, and the guy at the counter, he said, look, this is just my third day. What it was, he couldn't count change. He didn't know how to count change back to us. And he tried to give her an extra, what, $20? And my wife's like, this is not mine, this is yours. And he was like, I don't know what to do. This is just my third day. And you know what we did? We gave him grace for that. And you know what God does for us when we're new in this thing? He gives us grace for that. But you know what happens after a little while? It's time to learn. There are things, Brother Delmer, that when my kids were little, I looked over and laughed at them. You know, they lose a sock in the floor and leave it laying and take off running. They were 2 years old or whatever. Right? It's funny at that time. But now, you know what happens when Eli leaves a sock laying in the floor? I take it and smack him over the head with it and say, go put it in the hamper. That's funny, but that's the truth. That's the kind of the stuff that we deal with. I don't allow him to do the same things now, and I expect more of him. You know what God expects? He expects more of us. As we learn more, as we mature more in this thing as a Christian, he's got some things, he's got some expectations. And man, if you've been in this thing for 50 years, you ought to be as much of a pro as anybody. And if you've still got a lack of understanding of the basic doctrines of Christianity by the time you've been in this thing for 50 years, then, Brother Jerry, there's a lack somewhere. And the last time I checked, it's not on God's side. He said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We don't have an excuse to be ignorant. If you're in this thing a year, yeah, I understand your ignorance and confusion. But once you get past some of that, there comes a time you don't have that opportunity no more. Can't claim ignorance. Creston, sorry, brother, you can't claim ignorance much anymore. I've done been around. I know he's been in this thing a while. There's too much. He's not ignorant of anymore. He can't go out in the world and do stupid things and get by with it. If we find him doing stupid stuff out there, you know what we're going to do? Go grab him and say, Creston, what are you doing? Amen. But if we find a new believer that just came in off the street and got saved and they were out doing that, what would we do? We'd go put our arm around them and say, hey, let me take the scriptures and show you. But Creston, I don't have to do that with you. I can say, brother, you know what it says. What are you doing? God expects the same out of us. So we're supposed to learn new things. And what I was trying to say with all that is, with learning these new things in Scripture, John's just saying, hey, we've got new things to learn. But with it's going to come responsibility. And he shares that responsibility through the rest of the book. But Luke 12:48 says, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Now that's talking about stewardship, but we understand that knowledge and wisdom, we have to be good stewards of that too. And so look with me. I'm going to give you an example of this out of the Bible in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 22. We'll read most of the rest of this chapter. And if you're familiar, this is Paul's on Mars Hill, and he comes to this, you know,
this altar with this inscription that says to the unknown God. And he deals with that with these folks here. In verse 22, so Acts 17:22 says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship.'" You notice the word he uses, ignorantly worship. "Him declare I unto you." What he's telling them is, Matt, no more after today can you ignorantly worship this God. You're going to learn something. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device." So you notice what he's doing. He's understanding what these people believe. They were idol worshipers. And so that's exactly what he's dealing with. Some of you have studied Greek mythology and you understand they worshipped all those statues of all these Greek gods. And that's exactly what Paul is dealing with. Understand that our God, the God that you're talking, he used one of their idols to bring them to God. He says, "You ignorantly worship this one because you're afraid that you've missed one." And so they're worshiping this one, this unknown. They said, "We're going to worship everything that we do know, and then there's one that we don't know. We're going to worship that one too." Amen. He says, well, the God that I'm going to teach you about is not like any of the ones that you do worship, but I can use what you got right here and I can teach you about him." Right. And so he begins to expound upon him, the true God. And he declares that to them. And he says, he's not worshipped with the hands. You can't carve him out. He's not out of silver. He's not out of gold. He's not out of stone. Right. None of those things. He don't dwell in temples made with hands. That's not the God that's the true God. And he's used all these words to bring them to an understanding. And then he gets down here to verse number 30. Notice the words he uses. "And the times of this ignorance," you know, they were ignorantly worshiping. And he goes here and he says, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at." In other words, you know what God did? He allowed that. He understood that they didn't know better. They had been led away by their past ancestors, and they were ignorant of the truths of God. He said, "And at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now," he says, "I'm here, I'm bringing the gospel to you." He says, "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." He says, "You're no more ignorant. You can't claim ignorance anymore, Brother Delmer. Once they've heard this truth, they can't claim ignorance, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, which we know is Christ, whereof he hath given assurance to all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." He's talking about Christ. And so he's sharing the gospel with them and telling them that they have to repent of the worshiping that they've been doing, and they have to worship the true God. And you know what? They can't claim ignorance anymore. You understand that there's a time in our lives that we're not going to be judged the same as we are as we get older and we learn more. The judgment becomes a lot more severe when you willingly choose ignorance. But if you will repent And we all need to repent of the things that we've messed up on, the things where we failed, the places where we've not got things right. We need to repent of those, and we need to move on as God brings us through His wisdom and His knowledge. It's time for us to be responsible once truth is revealed. And you may say, well, I'd rather live in ignorance. But that willful ignorance is worse than real ignorance, than just normal ignorance. If you're willfully, if you choose to know there's truth right there and say, I'm staying away from that because I know that as soon as I walk into that truth, there's going to be something required of me, then you're worse off. Worse off. Go read Romans chapter 1 and find out how they turned out because they were willfully ignorant. But the Bible says it does not leave room for any Christian to be willfully ignorant. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? In 1 Timothy 4:13, he said, while I'm away, give attendance to reading. It's important that we read. It's important that we study. But look also, it's not just in reading and study. And look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me. God didn't leave this to you just to do by yourself. Thank the Lord, because we'd be all in a mess. But He left us help. In Ephesians 4 verse 11, you know, he just talks about how that He ascended in verse number 10 up far above the heavens that He might fill all things. And in verse number 8, He talks about how He gave gifts unto men. And here's the gifts that He's talking about. He comes down to verse 11 and He says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. You know what for? For what? The perfecting of the saints. That's the same word we dealt with a minute ago. That maturing, that help in spiritual growth of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, God wants us to go on to maturity in this thing. He doesn't want us to just stop just as soon as we get in and just say, well, that's as far as I want to go. We don't have the right to do that. He's called us to be more. And so we must move forward. And so the latter part of the verse here in 1 John, as we get ready to wrap up, he says, which thing is true in him and you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. So none of us that are born again can claim that we are in the dark anymore. But we are in light. And you know, because of that, and as we've already read, because we have God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts, our love should change for both Him and for others. And we should start loving what He loves. We should start hating what He hates. That's just the way it works. His light is shining the way for us that we know to walk. So, but you notice back in verse, he uses the term true light here in chapter 2. Verse number 8. But you know, he said, and the true light now shineth. He says true, and he says light with a little L. You notice that? But look with me in the St. John, chapter 1. We find the same phrase. In chapter 1, verse number 9, he says, that was the true light, with a big L. So, in St. John, we understand, because that light is capitalized, who's he talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus, and if you read the passage, we understand that, right? Why did he not use big L in 2 John? Because now, he just told us that we, just like him, were passed from darkness unto light. So now he's including us, Matt, with the Lord Jesus as the light. And now you and I never get a big L. We don't get it. And so we're included in that. And so we're to be the true light of this world. And so hopefully you're familiar. We won't go back to read John chapter 1, verse 9, but you understand that he is the light. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehendeth it not, and all those things. But here he uses that term, true light. And I'll give you this and we'll be done. If you were to go back in Genesis chapter 1, and we heard this the other night, and it was such a blessing. We find that when God created light, he made two sources of that light. Right? And he made one that was the sun. And that was the likeness of the Son of God. The Son. The one that was the true source of the brightness. That's the big L. Him. Christ Jesus. But then there was that moon, that lesser light. And that's what we are. We're that lesser light that's to reflect his brightness, his light. We have no light of ourselves. The only source of light we have is his light that's been shed abroad in our hearts. And we are no longer in darkness, and we can't claim it anymore. He says, thankfully, that the darkness is past. Now, he doesn't say it is past as in P-A-S-S-E-D, but he says it's past. That means like it's past, behind us, gone. The darkness is past. It's in our past. And that's the way we need to look in our Christian life, is that those times of darkness, those times of ignorance, are in our past. And we have no room for that anymore. We're to go on in the light of the Lord. It's behind us. Ephesians 5:8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, as we alluded to earlier. Colossians 1:12 and 13, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day, talking about the day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We're talking about saints of God. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's the light, and he shed that in our hearts. And we can no longer claim darkness if we're born again. And so it's time for us to realize that the darkness is past in our lives, and for us to move on toward bigger and better things as Christians. I appreciate everybody's good attention this morning. And I thought I'd be short. I'm sorry. But that's the way it goes. And we'll deal with those next three verses next week.